for Hebrews 11 for weeks. I thought Hebrews 11 was going to come after Hebrews 10, and then he did 3 weeks, 3 Sundays in Hebrews 10, so I had to wait and wait and wait. So I'm really excited about Hebrews 11. Yeah, the faith chapter. Before we do that, we have some announcements. The Go Give Hope, I'm going to say the fundraiser at the convention center on November 10th. My wife in the back corner over here has invitations if you want to invite somebody. And so there's lots of places already paid for. So just see her. You have somebody you want to invite, whether they're going to be a prayer partner or a financial partner or whatever, somebody you think that has a heart for missions, they should come to the convention center on November 10th, 6:30 p.m., the Go Give Hope. Let's see, other things we got going on. We have Operation Christmas Child starting. I saw the boxes in the back, was talking to Robin. And so if you want to pick up a box and bless a kid, those boxes are in the back. There is a $9 donation that needs for shipping. And so keep that in mind. I think it was $7 last year. The price of shipping has gone up to $9. And there's a couple things. You can't put candy in there. Shoot, I like candy. Okay. And you can't put toothpaste in there. You know, my wife's a dental hygienist, and so she'll be disappointed about that one. And no liquids. This has to do with, I guess the liquids has to do with being able to ship it. So any case, no candy, no toothpaste, no liquids, $9 for shipping for that. The ladies' Bible study is starting up again on Thursday nights at 6:30. Okay, so those Proverbs 31 women. Okay, this is your opportunity to sign up for that. No, they're not going through Proverbs 31, although I think the ladies that are there are very well described by Proverbs 31. They're going through the minor prophets, okay? And so that'll be a blessed time for our ladies and our husbands. Husbands like myself will be blessed because we have godly wives. Other things that are going on, I'll save this one for last. Family Fun Night, okay? Is going to be at the Corn Maze next Sunday, October 22nd at 1 p.m., $7 per person. Just have to mention you're with Calvary Chapel, so there's a group discount there. And so say you were at Calvary Chapel, and it'll only be $7. And if you want more details, Bethany over here in the front row on this side, raising her hand. Bethany's got information on that. She also has information on the Christmas Bazaar that's coming up on December 2nd. And so if you want to set up a table or just pick up a flyer and spread the word around town, all that's great stuff. And, of course, the money from that goes to missions generally in the past. I don't know what's going to be this year, but it's been like for the Mexico mission. And so great, I'm going to say, well, I don't know what you'd say. It's a great cause. That's the word I'm looking for. It's a good cause. All righty. And finally, the life group that normally meets at Pastor Jeff's house where you bring the kids here to the church beforehand. It's going to be over at Bethany and John's house, okay? It's going to be at 617 and a half Arapahoe Way. And Bethany says that's in the Indian village. And I guess it's phonetically pronounced Arapahoe is what she was saying, Arapahoe. Anyway, see Bethany, 617 and a half Arapahoe Way. And here's Jeff in Hebrews 11. Oh, boy.
All right. Thanks, Steve. I'll try not to disappoint you. No pressure, no pressure. Hebrews 11. Great section of Scripture and just a wonderful book that we've been looking at. Let's open up in a word of prayer and see what faith is all about. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this glorious day. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come together as a body of believers and encourage one another, bless one another, Lord, and most of all, worship you and adore you, Lord, and give you all the glory and honor that you deserve. We pray that this message would glorify you and that it would edify all of your people that are here. And we pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that this word would go forth in power and in love and in truth, and that your Holy Spirit would open up people's eyes to see just how glorious you are. Father, we pray for Emily and ask that you would watch over him as he's continuing to minister there in India. We know that he'll be coming back later this week, but we ask that you would strengthen him and encourage him, Lord, as he continues to minister to the many people there in Northeast India. We pray, Father, for his protection and safety, and that the word of God would go forth in power and in love and in truth. And Lord, we thank you for Don being here with us this morning, and that he's no longer in the hospital, but thank you that you had your hand upon him, and pray that you would continue to strengthen him and encourage him. And Lord, we all love you, and we thank you that you're with us always, even to the end of this age. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we've talked about it many times. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish people who were beginning to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but now many of them were being drawn back to Judaism. How is that possible? You know, why would they do that? Well, the simplistic answer is it was easier for them to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. In other words, it was easier for them to relate to God under the old covenant. It was easier for them to relate to God with their five senses. I mean, they could see the beautiful temple there on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. They could feel the lamb's wool as they're carrying up that little lamb up to be sacrificed. They could hear that little lamb, you know, bleeding as it was getting ready to have its throat slit open and its blood poured out. They could watch all these things take place. They could also smell, you know, the glorious smell of the barbecue as that lamb and the other sacrificial animals were being cooked on the altar, an offering to God. But they also partook of that and ate much of it. They were also able to, you know, taste with their mouths as they would feast upon that sacrificial offering that they'd given to the Lord. And so during the Jewish holidays, their feast days, their five senses were on overload because they could see all these things and smell it and taste it and touch it, and it was just amazing. But as we'll see, since the beginning of time, God has always wanted his people who are created in his image to relate to him based on faith, not based on sight, not based on our senses, but based on faith and trust in him and trust in his word. And that's what we clearly see in the book of Hebrews, especially here in chapter 11. Faith is not just a starting point in our relationship with God, but it is the staying power as we continue to walk with God. Even though we don't see him, we have faith and trust in him. Now, faith is one of the most misunderstood concepts and words there is. In a moment, we'll see the best definition of faith that we have. But the world accuses us of having blind faith. Is that the kind of faith that we have? Is it blind faith? We just believe it because somebody said it and we don't have any evidence for it? Absolutely not. I mean, we have a lot of evidence to back up our faith. We have a lot of evidence to back up our trust in God and in his word. We have historical evidence of all these people who walked with God, who talked with God, who did great things for the Lord as God directed them. We have literally tons of archaeological evidence that backs up every part of God's word, the scriptures. We have hundreds and hundreds of biblical prophecies that have come to pass exactly as God's word tells us. And really, that is what biblical faith is all about. It's believing and trusting and living by God's word. And to know that this is God's word. God has spoken to us through his word, and we either listen and believe and obey his word, or we blow it off as irrelevant. And so our faith is not blind faith, but as we'll see, our faith is directly linked to God's word. And whether or not we believe God's word kind of shows us where our faith is. So when we talk about God's written word, we believe that the only Holy Spirit-inspired word of God are these 66 books that we have in our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. That is what God has given to us. That is how God has revealed himself to us. And it's within the pages of his holy word that we come to know God. We come to see how he loves us. We come to realize how he's revealed himself to us. It's through his word we begin to know and understand his nature and character. It's through his word that we understand why he created us. There's purpose and meaning to our lives. And he shows us these things through his word. And so it's for this very reason that our faith is directly linked to God's word. This is why Romans 10:17 tells us, as it's on the screen behind me, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But this is also why God's word, the Bible, has always been under constant attack by Satan, by the followers of the enemy, since the very beginning of time. That's because Satan knows that if he can get people to question and doubt and then forsake God's word, then he can get them to believe and follow after his millions of lies that he has that are contrary to the word of God. And he's trying to get as many people to follow him as he possibly can because he knows the end result is the lake of fire. Satan knows that he has lost the battle with the Lord, and so his only objective is to bring as many people with him into the lake of fire as he possibly can. And so Satan has all these lies and deceptions that he uses to try to puff people up with pride, because Satan knows that pride comes before a fall. He experienced it personally. We read of this in Isaiah. This is why he got kicked out of heaven, because of the pride that entered into his heart. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Again, look at Romans 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," or be level-headed, "as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We need to walk humbly before the Lord, but we also see God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. Every single human being has a measure of faith. But what you do with your faith will determine your eternal outcome. You know, if you put your faith in the Lord and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, you'll have everlasting life. If you put your faith in science, in evolution, and you deny God, then you will face eternity separated from the Lord. It's very clear from God's word. Now, as we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews, God made it perfectly clear as to how we can be saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone. In other words, it's believing that Jesus Christ has done everything God the Father required in order for us to have our sins forgiven, in order for us to be washed clean, in order for us to be given the very righteousness of Christ, in order for us to be fully accepted by the Father. Jesus has done everything for us. And as we've seen over and over again in this book, Jesus has accomplished this for us because his sacrifice, his once and for all sacrifice in the cross, is infinitely superior to all the literally millions of animal sacrifices that took place under the Jewish system, under the law of Moses. And so Jesus has accomplished these things for us. And it's because the blood of animals could only temporarily cover people's sins, but the very blood of Jesus washes our sins away permanently. Now again, most of us in here, we believe this to be true. We believe this by faith. Now, does that mean I have to know and understand everything there is to know about the doctrines of election and predestination and soteriology and all these other things dealing with our eternal security or our justification and, you know, sanctification and glorification? Do I have to understand all these things before I can believe? No. No, God simply says, "I love you. Here's Jesus. He's a demonstration of my love for you. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price for your sins, shedding his blood for you. And he rose from the dead. And because he's alive, he can give you everlasting life." He's made it very simple. And that's what he wants people to do, to believe him by faith. Now, again, it's not blind faith, but it definitely takes a step of faith to believe God's word concerning the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ alone. But it's that simple God-given faith in God's word that Satan has attacked nonstop since the beginning. He has attacked it ferociously for a very long time. In fact, look at these verses in Genesis 2, starting in verse 15, we read this. Then the Lord God took the man, talking about Adam, right after he created him, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then in Genesis 3, we see Satan making his first attack on God's word. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Notice how he attacks the word of God. He tries to bring doubt into the about God's word. It says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Did God say not to touch it? Not according to what the word says. But she said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, now remember, Adam is sitting right next to the woman when all this is taking place. So it's not all on her. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so again, Eve believes Satan's lie. It says that she turns and gives the fruit to Adam. He eats of it as well. And that's the sad result for disobeying God's word. They spiritually died. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they died that moment. Their fellowship with God was broken. Their fellowship with God was severed completely at that point. So God's word came true. They were eventually kicked out of the garden. So their lack of faith was clearly seen in their disobedience to God's word. So again, let's take a closer look at this section of Scripture that gives us the greatest description of faith and what faith does and how it works. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's what we'll look at, Lord willing, this morning. But again, notice in verse 1 here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is the classic definition or description of faith. The substance of things hoped for. The word substance has a few different meanings. It means a foundation. So faith is the foundation upon which we relate to God. Substance also means assurance. In other words, we have assurance of things hoped for. Back in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 22, we're told to draw near to God, it says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Again, that means we should have absolute confidence in the fact that God wants us to draw near to him. He created us for fellowship. That's why he invites us to come into a relationship with him. That's what he created Adam and Eve for. He would come in the cool of the evening, it says, and walk with them, fellowship with them. That's why he created you for fellowship. He loves you. In other words, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. That's another definition of this word, substance. The title deed. I hope you see this picture of faith becoming a little clearer. Listen, the person that holds a title deed to something, to a piece of property, they actually own that piece of property. And so that title deed, that's the substance of our faith. We own this. Now, as believers and followers of Jesus, what are things hoped for? What's the title deed of things you hope for? Eternal life? It's already yours if you are in Christ. You have eternal life today by faith. We believe that. We're not saying, I'm going to get eternal life when I die. Eternal life started the very moment the eternal Son of God, Jesus, came into your heart and washed all your sins away. It tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 14, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, which is eternal life and glory, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So do you hope for all of your sins to be forgiven? Do you hope that all of your sins are washed away? Do you hope that you are now accepted in the beloved? Well, you have the title deed to those things. Yes, you are forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ, it tells us. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we have this sure foundation, this assurance that we are his children. That's why in 1 John 5, around verse 13, John writes, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. We can understand I am in Christ today. And because I am, it's not wishful thinking. Well, I hope I make it to heaven. I hope my sins are forgiven. There shouldn't be any doubt. This is the faith we have, that we know these things to be true. So again, faith is the substance or the assurance, the foundation, the title deed of things hoped for. And then it says, the evidence of things not seen. This word evidence means conviction or confidence in things not seen. In other words, just because we cannot see God, just because we cannot see heaven, that doesn't mean, that God doesn't exist because we can't see him. It doesn't mean that heaven isn't real. This confidence we have is that, yes, it is real. This is the faith we have. We know these things to be true. Our Christian faith does not deal with anything that is imaginary or superficial or unnatural or deceptive. Our faith is knowing and experiencing and possessing that which is real and true. Now again, even though we cannot see God and we don't see heaven, by faith we know that God has given us eternal life. We know by faith, because his word describes these things to us, that we have this assurance that these things are true, that we actually possess all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Many of us have experienced many of these blessings in the here and now. Many of us have not experienced very many of his blessings in the here and now, but as we'll see as we go through this chapter, towards the end of this chapter, there are people, they didn't experience any of the blessings of God in the here and now, talking about physical, material blessings. They were beaten, they were hiding in caves, they were sawn in two, but their faith was to be in the presence of God for eternity when their life here on earth was done. They had that absolute assurance in their hearts. That's why they were willing to die for their faith. Now, we know, ultimately, we're all going to experience reality of all of his blessings when we see Jesus face to face in glory. This is how the Apostle John describes this. Look at these verses. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now, not in the future, but now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but this is our living hope, our trust in the Lord. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, this is the living hope, the blessed hope, our faith is in this. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so this faith that we have as Christians, it's not a wishful thinking, well, I hope it's true. Maybe there's a heaven out there. No way. Our faith is directed at the absolute certainty that God is who he has revealed himself to be in his word. And because Jesus has conquered the grave and is alive forevermore, we are going to see him face to face. And our hearts are filled with great anticipation of what God has in store for us in the future. And it was that kind of faith in the true and living God that enabled all these men and women that are mentioned in chapter 11 here to be willing to die for God if need be. So that's the kind of faith God has given us. And that's the kind of faith that needs to be strengthened. And again, that faith is strengthened by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So look at verse 2 again. For by it, by this faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Again, the elders are referring to all these people, both men and women, who have already passed on from the time this book was written in the past. So by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. In other words, by placing their faith and trust in God, in spite of opposition of fear, in spite of opposition of doubt, in spite of all these things coming against them, these elders, these men and women of faith, spoken of throughout the Old Testament, it says they obtained a good testimony or a good witness from God. And that's why they're listed here in what many call God's Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of God's people here in Hebrews 11. These are men and women who believed God's word and they turned away from the sinful pleasures of the world. And when they did, God blessed them and God used them in tremendous ways. And they lived their lives for the Lord. Now, as we'll see, not everyone in this Hall of Fame experienced the blessings of God while living on earth. In fact, we'll see many of them were tortured, imprisoned, beaten, and so forth. But they had their faith solid in God. They didn't have any doubts. Well, I hope I make it. No, they knew in the God in whom they trusted. They believed him by faith. It says they obtained a good testimony from God because of their faith. That's important. So faith and trust in God does not guarantee health and wealth this side of heaven, because this is also a chapter the Word of Faith teachers will use to try to make it sound like, hey, you should be healthy, you should be wealthy. If you're sick at all, it's your lack of faith. If you're not a millionaire by now, it's your lack of faith. That's garbage. Again, these people in the Hall of Faith experienced blessings here and now. Many of them didn't. Many of them died. Many of them tortured because of their faith. Many of them became sick and died. There wasn't any lack of faith. That's not what it's talking about. It's trusting the Lord and his promises for what he will do, yes, now, but also for eternity. Like it says of Abraham, they were waiting for something better, the city of God. They were looking for better promises than earthly treasures. They had their hearts and minds fixed on things above, where Christ is. That's what it tells us in verses like this, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So again, all these men and women of faith received a good testimony from God because they were faithful witnesses of God. Now they're good testimonies of to us because God has given them a good testimony. And that's why we read about them. It's not to lift them up and puff them up, but it's to show us what our faith results in as we walk with the Lord, as we trust the Lord. By the way, this word good testimony in verse 2, it's the same word translated witness and testifying in verse 4. It's the same word testimony in verse 5 and also in the end of this chapter in verse 39. In fact, if you look at the first verse in chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 1, which is a summary of all these men and women of faith, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's the same word, witnesses. Now, why is that important? This is the same word Jesus uses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this verse, Acts 1, verse 8. This is the last thing Jesus said before he ascended back up into heaven. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Remember what the Greek word for witnesses is? Martys. It's where we get the word for martyr. Jesus says, you're going to be a living martyr for me throughout the world, because when you testify of Jesus, people are going to want to kill you sometimes. Verbally, maybe physically. People will want to make a martyr out of you. That's what Jesus is saying there. It's where we get the word martyr, a person who is willing to die for their faith. In the context that Jesus uses this word, it means we are living martyrs. In other words, we've already died to ourselves, at least we should have by now, and we are alive unto Christ. We're living for Jesus. And so we should be living our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit until Jesus takes us home to heaven. The Apostle Paul, to me, was the perfect example of a living martyr. He was dead to himself, even though he was alive to the Lord while he ministered. I mean, he didn't care about his physical comforts and needs. He just wanted to be a light. He wanted to be a witness. This is his philosophy of ministry, you might say. It's all summed up here in Philippians 1, starting in verse 21. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a great way to live. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live for Jesus. When I die, that's great gain because I'm leaving this world behind and I'm going into the presence of the Lord. He says, "But if I live on in the flesh, in this body, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Again, Paul's attitude was, as long as God keeps me alive, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to live my life for him, for his glory. That's a beautiful example of this living faith, living as a witness, a martyr for Christ. Now look at verse 3. I love this verse. He says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So by faith, we understand that God created the entire universe, the heavens, the galaxies, the universe, and this planet, and all of us. He created everything out of nothing. In other words, the entire universe was made by God, and this word understand means to know something as fact. This is real faith. Do you believe that as a fact? That God created the entire world out of nothing. That's what genuine faith boils down to perceive that God has done this. This is true fact. This is true fact that we are to believe is the whole universe was framed, he says here, or fashioned by the word of God. Now, I've often said that if anyone can believe the very first verse in the Bible, the rest of the Bible is easy to believe and understand. What's Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, notice that word created. That's important because the Hebrew word there is bara. Bara means to create something out of nothing. So you must believe by faith God created everything visible out of nothing. You know, scientists don't, they can't explain it. You know, they try to say the Big Bang Theory, everything was once nothing, but it all blew into existence. I say, well, yeah, God spoke it into existence. Yeah, God did it. He created everything out of nothing. That's what Hebrews 3 is telling us. The things which you see with your eyes were not made of things that are visible. All matter, all energy. I mean, you think of anything science has come up with, everything that's visible, God created it out of nothing. How did he do that? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 tells us he did this by his word. He spoke it into existence. Genesis 1, 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. In Hebrew it says, God said, light be. And it says, light was. That's all he had to do. You know, sun be, sun was. You know, moon be, moon was. I mean, whatever he did, however he spoke it, it just out of nothing came into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6, it confirms this also. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Again, the theological term for this is divine fiat, creating something out of nothing. I wonder why, maybe that's why the fiat cars have never been that good. Man thinks he can create something out of nothing. And fiats are always junky. Maybe it's God's way of saying, nah, you can't do it. I can do that, but you can't do that. Creating something out of nothing, that's an attribute that is found only within the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, is far above any created being, because Jesus is God the Son, not created, but he's co-creator of all these things. That's why Hebrews is so important. Jesus is superior to everything and anything and everybody, because he is co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit of everything. He's God who deserves to be worshipped. The Apostle John confirms this in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is speaking of Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made that was made without Jesus. And then in verse 14 there in John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus as God came from heaven to earth, and he was born as a baby, lived as a human being, sinless and perfect in every way, for the express purpose of becoming the final sacrifice for our sins. That's how much God loves us. Incredible. So everything in this universe created by the word of the Lord. Again, it's not blind faith. I mean, we see evidence of creation all around us in every living thing. I mean, there is order, there is design in every living thing. The more scientists delve into DNA and, you know, just everything within the cell, I mean, they realize, they always come to admit there is design. They won't dispute the fact there is design in the universe. Well, the logical conclusion is there must be a designer. If there's design, there's a designer. You know, if there's a beautiful painting, then there was a painter who made it. If there's a beautiful car besides a Fiat, then you know somebody was working on that car. And so there's always a designer behind the design. We believe that by faith. And by faith, we believe that is God who is the designer. He's the one that put everything into motion. He did it through his word. And we have his only inspired word here in our hands from Genesis to Revelation. Now, the same evidence, it's available to all scientists, whether they be creation scientists or evolutionary scientists. The same evidence is there for everybody to look at and to examine, to analyze, but the obvious difference is in how they interpret all the evidence that is around us. As I've said earlier, how we look at the universe around us simply proves we have all been given faith. We all have faith. It's just, again, what are you going to do with that measure of faith that God has given you? Where are you placing your faith? I mean, to me, it takes more faith to believe that everything around us was an accident. And over billions of years, it all came to be like it is today. You know, it's only by accident that we are rational beings, that we can think, that we can rationalize and love, and that we can, you know, understand different things. I mean, how could this all evolve? It takes more faith to believe all these things came into being. You know, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no meaning and purpose to life, because that's really what evolution is all about. There is no meaning and purpose to life, so why not go kill a bunch of people? You know, it's all about survival of the fittest. And so if you don't want to, you know, be taken out, then take out others first. I mean, that's the mentality of these people, like we saw in Las Vegas a couple weeks ago. Don just mentioned one of the people killed there was from Harvest Christian Fellowship there in California. I mean, I'm sure there's many other believers there, but it's so sad. Meaning and purpose is given to us by God, not through evolution. It takes more faith to believe these things than it does to believe the fact that God sent Jesus. Jesus revealed the Father to us perfectly, that God loves us, that He created us for fellowship, that He has given us meaning and purpose for life, and we're going to see Him and dwell with Him for all of eternity. You know, there are a lot of great resources that go into all the different scientific evidences for creation, therefore a creator. I mean, Alpha and Omega Institute here locally, you know, David, Mary, Jo Netting, they have tons of resources that are, you know, available, that are wonderful. Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham has got a lot of great out in California. They've got tremendous resources, great books dealing with the reason why we believe what we believe. There's a lot of scientific evidence, things that are way over my head, but I'm glad God has created smart people that can figure these things out. And I just have this simple faith that, yeah, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. That's how it should be. Be that as it may, the bottom line has always been, do you believe God's word is truly the word of God? I mean, there are many people who reject evolution, but they're still not going to heaven because they've also rejected Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God, the only way of salvation. And so it's not only what you believe that's important, but who do you place your faith in? Who do you place your trust in? That is what is all important. And that's what we see in the next few verses. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, when they rebelled against God, they disobeyed his word, they had two sons, we're told, Cain and Abel. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was, raised sheep. He was a rancher. God had revealed to Adam and Eve, you know, and all their descendants, the true way to worship God. Remember when they sinned, Adam and Eve blew it. What did they try to do to cover their sin? They took fig leaves and fruit of the ground, fruit of their own hands, and they, by their own efforts, tried to cover up their nakedness, it says. And God comes on the scene and goes, that's not going to work. And so God takes an animal, probably a lamb. He takes the skins and he makes clothing for them. God clothes them with animal skins. In Genesis 4, we have this account, speaks of Cain and Abel here, desiring to worship God. Cain brought an offering from the fruit of his own labors, fruit of his own hands. God, it says, rejected it. But Abel brought, it says, a firstborn lamb as an offering, and God accepted it. It wasn't so much the offering that they brought, it was the attitude they brought when they offered their sacrifices to the Lord. By faith, it says here, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Again, Cain's offering was more out of obligation. It was more out of, this is my duty, rather than by faith. Cain was desiring to worship God on his own terms, doing it in his own way rather than on God's terms, God's way. Cain showed the evil in his heart. when he met his brother Abel out in the field, and it says that he strikes him dead. The first murder, first sacrifice, you know, first martyr, you might say. Abel's faith and trust in the Lord cost him his life. Cain, on the other hand, he was very religious in his approach to God, but he was not righteous. Abel was righteous, and that's the key. There's a lot of people that do a lot of religious things, but it has nothing to do with a relationship with God. So it says here, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. In other words, Abel speaks to us today as the first witness, the first martyr of the faith, that he believed the word of God, he trusted the word of God, and he obeyed the word of God. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now, Enoch is a fascinating character. There's only one short passage in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 5. It says when he was 65 years old, he begot Methuselah. And then it says that he lived 300 years after he had Methuselah. And then it says he walked with God. This is what it says, Genesis 5:24. It's on the screen. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So at the age of 365, God says, let's go home, boy. It's time to get out of here. He's walking with the Lord, and then, boom, he disappears. That's it. That's all that's really said about Enoch. Now, it's fascinating because Genesis 5 is the genealogy of Adam's descendants. It says, and all the days of Adam were 930 years. Now, we'll talk more about this, Lord willing, next week, why they lived to be so long back then. But it says he lived to be 930 years, and he died. And then it says of Seth. Seth, his son, lived 912 years, and he died. And it goes down this list, and he died, and he died, no matter how many years they lived, 900 plus. And he died, and he died, and then you get to Enoch. And when it comes to Enoch, it says he did not die, God took him. And then we discover that Enoch's great-grandson is Noah. And soon after, God would destroy the entire planet with Noah's flood, the great flood. But Enoch is a type of the New Testament church. We walk with God, and before the great tribulation comes of God's wrath and judgment upon this sin-filled world, God is going to take us out of here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be raptured. We're going to go home to be with the Lord. Enoch experienced his own personal rapture. That's my opinion, because then, after he's gone, the great flood judgment of God comes. After we're gone, then the great judgment of God's wrath will come. It tells us here, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, so all of our brothers and sisters who've already died before us will rise first. Then we, if it was today, that would include all of us who are saved, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So, for all genuine Christians who are alive on the earth, when the rapture takes place, we will be caught up into the presence of the Lord, and we're going to receive our resurrection bodies, and we will not die. Even as it says of Enoch, and he did not die, neither will we. We're going to be in his presence instantly. Now notice at the end of verse 5 that it says of Enoch, before he was taken, he had this testimony, or he had this witness, that he pleased God. Now how does it say he pleased God? Well, you go back to Genesis 5, and two times, the only description we have of what he did was, twice it says, Enoch walked with God. Enoch, he walked with God. In other words, if you want to please God, simply walk with him. Now, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, it says God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. We walk with him by faith. In other words, if we truly believe God loves us, if we truly believe God has a plan and purpose for our lives, if we truly believe we could be taken out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to want to walk with Him day by day, moment by moment, step by step, living each day for His glory and not for our own glory. Hanging out with God means that we look forward to spending time with Him in His Word, spending time in prayer, spending time with others and praying for them, visiting them when they're sick, you know, just coming alongside of those who are hurting and struggling. You know, that's walking with God in His truth. We walk in obedience to His Word. You know, don't say, well, I love Jesus, and then live contrary to what Jesus says. That's not walking with the Lord. That's walking according to your own flesh. Now look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him or to walk with Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, Enoch would not have pleased the Lord unless he truly believed in the Lord. The clear evidence that he had faith in the Lord was seen in that he walked with the Lord. Very clear, right? It says he walked with Him for 300 years. And so should we, for as long as He keeps us here, to live is Christ, to die is gain. As long as I'm here, Lord, I want to live for You. This is what life is all about. For the Lord, for His glory, for His plans, His purposes, being light and salt in this world around us. The first thing we see here is we must believe that He is. To me, that's been the easy part. I believe in God. I trust Him. And the second part is harder for me, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's more difficult for me. In other words, the clear evidence of our faith in God is seen when we walk in obedience to Him. We please God when we obey His Word, because it demonstrates that we actually believe His Word, and we believe He's the God that gave us His Word. And it's when we're walking in obedience to God's Word that we experience more of His blessings. When we walk in disobedience, His blessings are still there, His gifts are still there, but we experience more guilt, more shame. If we're walking in disobedience, then we experience His discipline. We'll see in chapter 12, it's a good thing because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And so we walk by faith. His blessings are constantly being poured out upon us, but are we receiving His blessings or are we rejecting His blessings? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, you're not going to walk with Him. As His Word says, walk this way. You know, live your life this way. Be light, be salt, be a witness, a living martyr. If we don't believe it, then we're not. We're just going to live like the world around us. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Flip that around. With faith, that's how it is possible to please Him. Because we have to believe that He is, and God says, here I am, believe in Me, and then that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We'll look more into this next week, again, Lord willing. I'm just going to hit this quickly in here in verse 6. But man, when we're walking with the Lord, when we're living for Him, we know He's a great rewarder. Some of us have experienced His blessings here and now, and that's wonderful. But ultimately, we're going to see as we go through chapter 11, the ultimate blessing is to see Him face to face in glory. He's a rewarder, a great rewarder to those who believe and trust in Him alone for their salvation. We're going to be walking in streets of gold. We're going to be around the throne of God, as we saw in the book of Revelation. We're going to be taking whatever crowns He gives us for the lives we've lived as believers. We're going to be casting them at His feet because we know He alone is worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. He's the one that has done it all. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But realize He's a great rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, You've given each one of us here a measure of faith. I pray that You would search our hearts right now. Show us what we're truly trusting in and believing in. Lord, we know we had faith that we walked in this building and it didn't fall in on us. That's simple faith. Lord, the faith you've given us, you want us to trust you with every part of our lives, with every struggle we face. We want to know, Lord, that you are the great physician that can heal us. You can heal a broken heart. If there's anyone here whose heart is broken, who's been devastated by the things of this life, they've been messed over by other people, whatever their situation is, Lord, you are the one, as the great physician, that can heal their broken heart. If there's a mind that has been corrupted by the sins, the world, the flesh, Lord, I know that you, as the great physician, you can bring clarity and healing into that person's mind, where they no longer have to think about the things of this world that has come against them, but now they can focus on you and your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that our hope is in you and seeing you face to face and realizing all of our brothers and sisters who have passed on before us are around your throne, worshiping you. That great cloud of witnesses that we'll read about later. Oh, Lord, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Thank you that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses here in our midst as well. May we encourage one another. May we stir each other up to love and good works, as we saw in chapter 10, verse 25. Lord, we don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but so much more as we see the day approaching. We see that the time for this planet is winding down. We see that your hand is slowly pulling away from this world. And a day is quickly coming when you take us home to be with you in glory. But then, as you promised in your word, you're going to pour out your horrible wrath and judgment upon those who have rejected you, who have mocked you, who have made fun of you, who have tried to take your word and twist it and lie about it and try to convince your children that it's nonsense. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us until the day you take us home. But strengthen us, Lord, to be light that reflects your glorious light. Jesus, you're the light of the world. May you shine upon us and may we reflect that light to those around us so they can see that you are good. They can taste that you are good. They can come into that relationship with you that we have because of what Jesus has done for each one of us here. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we pray that if there's anyone here today, they have not yet given their life to you as Lord and Savior. Today would be the day when they realize that it truly is all about Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no salvation. Without Jesus, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. How empty, how sad. But because, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us through your word and through the witnesses that we read about in the scriptures, and you rose from the dead, and there's so much evidence of your resurrection. 500 people saw you at one time. All these apostles saw the risen Lord and Savior. And then you ascended up into heaven, Lord, and you are there watching over us. But you didn't leave us to fend for ourselves. You've given us your Holy Spirit so we can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. So, Lord, may you refill us, refresh us with your Holy Spirit. But, Lord, for those that don't know you, may they realize that you love them and you died on the cross for their sins. And you shed your blood as the only acceptable payment for their sins. And all they have to do is open up their heart and ask you to come into their life. Save them. Save them from their sins. Save them from eternal damnation. Separation from you, Lord. But you save them for relationship, for fellowship. You save them for an eternal reward in your presence and glory. If there's anyone here you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, from this day forward, You want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And I encourage you right now, pray this simple prayer in your heart. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. If you believe this, God is faithful to take you at your word because you're taking Him at His word. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You love me. And I ask that You would save me right now. I thank You that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to shed His blood for me. So Jesus, because You rose from the dead, I ask You to come into my life right now and be my Lord, be my Savior from this day forward. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so I can live my life from this day on for You. Lord, I don't know much. I don't know much about You, but by the faith You've given me, I choose to trust You alone for my salvation. That's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.